I know it's been a while, but I want to tell you how to make the perfect turkey. I love Thanksgiving. This season, I've been trying to lose some weight, but I gave myself maybe more grace than I should have allotted. Because let me tell you how I make my turkey. And maybe you saw this online. I want to share things that taste good. I enjoy the sustenance that is known as food. And so you take a turkey, all right? I like a 20, 21-pound turkey. I like leftovers, but I also like to see people enjoy themselves. And so about a 20-pound turkey, and you let it rest, make sure it's all happy, right? So leave it out, make sure it's all thawed. You don't want it like any ice or any of that kind of stuff. Make sure it's good and thawed. And then what you do is you take yourself an entire stick of butter and you roll it in the seasonings of your choice. I like rosemary and thyme and a little salt and pepper. And you just roll that stick of butter in those spices and then you stick it in the cavity of the turkey. Oh, we're just getting started. Then you take another stick of butter, you cut it in half, you do the same thing. And you cut slats in the breast of the turkey, and you stick one of those halves in each one of those breasts, and you mush it down so the inside gets all happy. Then you take another stick, you cut that in half, do the same thing, and stick it in the drumsticks. Oh, we're just getting started. Then you take another stick with your spices, you melt it down, and then you take a brush and you wipe it over all over the top of that turkey. All right, we're almost done. Then you cook it, and the cooking is the most important thing. Oftentimes, people cook their turkey way too long. There's this guy, Alton Brown, on the Cooking Network. I've seen him do this a number of times. I think his approach is the best. So you take that turkey when it's all nice and happy, and then you stick it in the oven at 500 degrees for 30 minutes. That crisps up the outside. Then you take some tinfoil, and you cover the breast of the that gets all locked in, and then you put it back in the oven at 350, put a thermometer in it, and take it out when it reaches 161. Then you let it rest for a half an hour, and then you cut it. And don't cut it like this. You cut it like this so the chunks are nice and happy, and they keep all the juices locked inside. Trust me, you will thank me later. Your doctor will be mad at you because your cholesterol is going up, but your tummy will be super happy. Now, here's the thing about the perfect turkey that is about 20, 21 pounds. When you feed people, it will feed about a dozen people, and then you still have a little bit for leftovers. Can you imagine doing all that, prepping all that, spending that time, making it get all happy, enjoying your guests of a dozen or so people, and then there's a knock on your door, and it's 10,000 people. That's our story for today. So if you'd open up your Bibles to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, one of the largest meals ever known, and this is part of our series called The Big Picture. We're looking at the big picture. We're walking through the life of Christ leading up to Easter and his death and resurrection. And we're looking at some of the ways he interacted with the people that he interacted with while he was here amongst us in physical form. And we're in John chapter 6, John chapter 6. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible provided in front of you. It's page 865. Oftentimes the title is The Feeding of the 5,000. That's a little bit of a misnomer. We'll get into that in a second. But we're going to read verses 1 to 15 this morning, 1 to 15. So follow along with me as I read John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one of us to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will it go amongst so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people had saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is a prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him a king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So I just want to give us a little frame of reference for where we are. This is the Sea of Galilee region. I showed you this last week. I know it's a little bit hard to see. But Jesus is following this path here at this point. And this is a little closer look. If you see Capernaum and Bethsaida, there's actually two locations that people think this actually happened. It's somewhere in there in the north region of the Sea of Galilee, what's now called the Sea of Galilee, just to give you a frame of reference for what's going on. There is a mountain where those arrows are coming down, and so it could have been really anywhere in those region. There was the base of a church that was just outside of Capernaum that had I don't know what they're called. There was some kind of drawing on the floor of this church, and there was fish and bread, and so that's, some people think that was the location. Regardless, it was in that region, and so when we're talking through the story, have that in mind. And so they were following Jesus because he was healing lots of people. I don't know if you've ever seen, we just heard a miraculous story of Chris. So imagine those kind of stories were happening every single day in Chris's life. He would garner quite a following on social media if he posted about it. He'd be like, hey, Chris, what did you do today? This number just got larger and larger and larger and larger, and people were following him. It says here in this passage, the Passover was near, and so it could be possible that people were on this route heading down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. We're not quite sure. This story is listed in all four of the Gospels. This is the only place that talks about the Passover. This is a possibility. At any regard, there's a bunch of people following Jesus, and they come close to this hillside, and Jesus sees all these people, and he sits down, and people do likewise. And he says to Philip, where will we buy bread for these people to eat? And just put yourself in Philip's shoes for a second, all right? There's 5,000 men here. We only have the number of men. There's most likely as just as many women and children. We know that there was at least one child there, the boy. And so you're upwards of 10,000 plus people. And he says to Philip, hey, how are we going to feed these people? Now, if I'm Philip, I'm like, what? Tell them to get off their butts and go into town and buy their own food. Like, what are you talking about, Jesus? There's 10,000 people here. It says he did it to test him. Hey, Philip, and not in a mean way. The connotation here is not like, ooh, you know, figure this out, Philip, or to like juke him or anything like that. The concept here is he wanted to see if Philip had been paying attention over the last several days when Jesus had been doing all kinds of amazing things. Philip, you've seen what has taken place over the last weeks and months. What do you think we're going to do now? And I just like, man, I have no idea. This season of Lent, I gave up sweets, but I also, over the season of Lent, you can press in as well to be a blessing and kind of follow the lead of Jesus. And so I decided, hey, I'm going to do one random act of kindness for a stranger every single day of Lent. And I know that sounds like a crazy lot or maybe difficult. It's really not that hard. You can find yourself doing several of them in one day if you get out of your house. And one of the easiest places that I've found to be able to do this is at the grocery store, because my biggest pet peeve in the world is when people don't put their carts back. It drives me up the wall. I don't know why. I don't know if there's some kind of incident from my childhood. I probably could talk to a shrink and they would figure it out. But for whatever reason, when somebody leaves their cart around, it gets under my skin. And so I decided, you know what? I'm going to help some people out. So I'm at the grocery store the other day, and I see this lady walk in, and she's kind of far away from the cart corral. And so I put my stuff away, and I walk over to her, and I was like, hey, do you want me to take the cart back for you? And she was like, thank you so much. But I forgot something in the store. I got to go back in. But thank you. That's really nice of you. And I was like, yes. I'm so kind. So the next morning, I'm at the grocery store, right, and that kindness is just flowing out of my soul. I am one space over from the cart corral, and I park, and I'm getting my stuff ready, and I look up, and I see this lady loading the back of her car. She's putting stuff. She's putting stuff in her trunk, and I look down. I'm getting some stuff together, and then I look up, and her car is gone, but she literally left her cart right in front of my car. I mean, we're one space over. So I didn't go, oh, look, an opportunity to help a friend out. I went, I cannot translate that. It was not appropriate. Just full disclosure, I was very angry. Now, here's the thing. I'm like, I don't know if she was like in a crazy hurry. I don't know if she got a phone call from a family member and they're in the hospital. I don't know if she tried to get my attention and was like, hey, do you want this cart? Because they're not selling stinking bags anymore. I don't know. Or if she was just lazy and she needed a little encouragement to put it back next time. I don't know what was going on. The problem was my focus got completely lost and I got internally focused on myself because of a cart. I think we have opportunities to live out the mission and the life of Christ all the time, but selfishness gets in the way. And so put yourself in Philip's shoes. He's looking at what they have, and he's going, God, there is no way. This would, like, we're done if we do this. He's focusing internally in what they can do, and not looking out and seeing what God wants to do. So we continue. Hey, it's going to take more than half a year's wage, Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. And then Andrew speaks up, and he said, hey, I found a boy, and he's got 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. Now, understand, barley was not barley bread was not the food of choice. This was generally... implies that the kid was probably poor, and barley was eaten by the poor and then oftentimes fed to animals. All right, so it's not like, yay, there's some bread. It's like, oh, there's some bread. And then the connotation here of the fish, it's not like there were fish, it's more like they're like sardines, right? Almost like a garnish to be put on the fish. You're this poor kid. Literally, this poor kid. And that's the connotation here. And Andrew goes, hey, this is what we got, Jesus. I remember the wine thing you did. Maybe, hey, let's see. So Jesus has the people sit down and on the grass. And then he prays. He prays for both the bread and he prays for the fish. And then he distributes. And the thought here is when you look at the other... when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well, that he gave it to the disciples and they just started distributing. Notice that he didn't make himself the center of attention. The disciples were the ones that were bringing the sustenance to the people. He is performing one of the most amazing miracles that we know of, and yet he's letting his disciples share the glory. And it says, they all had enough. They all had enough. They were full. And that thought here is similar to what I was talking about last week, like full, like holding their bellies full, including the boy who gave all he had. I'm pretty sure that boy, when he got up that day, was not going, hey, my bread and my fish are going to feed 10,000 people. Yay! I think his mom probably packed that little lunch for him and said, enjoy. And his life changed 10,000 people's lives because of what he had. I've been around the world, and I've seen lots of things. And I got the privilege when I was in college to go to Russia. And I saw the rich, and I saw the poor. And I got to go to a student retreat with a bunch of kids from impoverished homes. And we're sitting down at, like, the first meal, and they brought soda to the table. And I'm like, oh, yeah, it's soda. And then I found out that part of our funds had gone to buy these kids soda. And I have to tell you, I was sitting at the table, and there's eight of us at the table, and I'm doing the math in my head, like, how about, like, a couple more of these? Like, and one of the guys at the end, he grabbed the soda, and he starts filling up the cups, and there's eight cups around the table in front of each of us. They're about little under 9 ounces, so they're almost full, and everybody basically gets this tiny little cup of soda. And I have to tell you, I was painfully aware of my American mentality when I was sitting there at that table. I was painfully aware, because I knew that part of the funds that I had raised had gone to that soda. And I went to this place of selfishness, like, I want more than 8 ounces. I want a glass. I want seconds. And I really had to check myself as I was sitting there with these kids, that I found out most of which had only had soda a handful of times. And their eyes lit up, and they were all excited about having Coca-Cola. And I thought, oh my goodness. Really, Jeff? We take it so for granted sometimes. This little boy, who probably had nothing, gave everything he had, and the connotation from the text in the Greek is that he did it joyfully. He was excited to help. There was no guarantee when he gave up that bread and he gave up that fish that he was going to get anything. Can you imagine being that little boy and looking out at that field and like, what? You're going to take my bread and my fish? And being like, okay, great. And not only was everybody blessed, but he was too. I think in order to live out the mission that Christ has called us to, which is to love him and to love others, we have to take our eyes off of self for 1 second and look around at what's right in front of us. This kid was able to do it with joy. How about you and me? And the story continues. Since they gathered all the leftovers and nothing was wasted. Nothing. Everybody is full. 10,000 plus people. They're all sitting around full of barley and this fish, just chilling on the hillside. And Jesus sends the disciples out and said, hey, you know, gather the rest. And notice that there's 12 baskets left over. And oh, ironically, there's 12 disciples following Jesus at this point. Guys, you've been following me. You've seen what has taken place. You've seen how I look out and see others. Now let me blow your ever stinking minds and make sure there's 12 baskets left over, one for each of you. And as we continue on our journey, just keep that basket and enjoy. This miracle is so profound because if you think about it for a second, when you take barley or take wheat or any of that kind of stuff, you have to essentially kill that plant in order to get the flour. You got to grind it down, make the flour. You can't, try as you will, go home, you try this, grab your flour off your shelf, most of you have some, just take it outside and just sprinkle it on the ground and see what happens. Nothing's going to happen because it's dead. Jesus takes this dead substance that physically cannot be multiplied, and he brings it back to life again and again and again and again and again and again until 10,000 plus people are fed and 12 baskets are left over. He brought death back to life. And in this story, we see a foreshadowing of what he's going to do for us. And they saw this. And they said, surely he's the prophet. Surely he's the one we've been waiting for. And Jesus, knowing that they wanted to make him king, it says he withdrew. Man, this would never happen today. You would absolutely get your 15 plus minutes of fame. There would be a billion hits on YouTube. This would go and go and go and go and go. It'd be like, yo, did you hear about Jesus? If it happened to you or me, you were able to do this, you would be on every news program. You'd be on all the nighttime talk shows. It would be all over the place. Jesus withdrew. Why? Because God's mission was to help you and me, not himself. As we look at these stories of Jesus, these are stories of selflessness, not of selfishness. The God of the universe in human flesh, not coming down going, hey, look at me. He's saying, hey, I see you. Hey, I see you. I got in this rhythm this week of watching these shows on Amazon Prime about people groups all over the world, and I came across this show called The Fourth World. And please don't watch this if you don't want to be affected in your soul. It's about all the people living around the world in slums. And it broke me. The first story that they share, they go to Kenya, and they go to this one slum in Kenya. And Kenya is this beautiful country. I've never been there. I so want to go because I love animals and I want to see them. They've got lions and giraffes and zebras. They've got some of the best beaches in the world. They've got rainforests. They've got desert. They've got plateaus. They've got mountains. They've got it all. And they have the slums. And they follow this guy around. And he spent the day putting together and making these little treats made out of this grain with little sweet. And when it was all said and done at the end of the day, if he got it all sold, he made $1.40. $1.40. And they said, he's one of the fortunate ones because the average person that lives in the slums makes $1 a day. And I thought, oh my goodness. Hey, yell at me all you want. It's the cost of living is different, all that kind of stuff. We don't live in a slum. And then they went on to say that those that run the country are the most wealthy politicians per capita in the world. Their president literally makes more than ours in the same country. And I thought, oh. Then I'm watching one of those home improvement shows last night. And I'm watching this, and they come into this house, and they're going to help this couple out because they're doing this renovation, and the contractor leaves, and he leaves their house a mess, and they come in. They're like, nobody can live like this. They're missing a handrail. How do people live like this? And I literally was sitting there, and I started to cry. You have a second stinking floor. can we take a moment and just look around and see what Jesus sees? And I understand that I'm very convicting myself at this point. Can we open our eyes and just look around? What are your 5 loaves of barley, and what are your 2 fish? I think there's 2 real responses from this passage, the 2 that I see the most. One is, will you trust God with what you have? But it's my God, need it. I need it. And somewhat, listen, I'm not telling you to not pay your bills. Pay your bills. Be responsible. But then open your eyes and look around. What do you have in your life that could bless somebody else? Do you have 2 legs and 2 arms that can help? Do you have a little extra somewhere where you can see somebody's in need and share? Chances are, in the country that we live in, it's a joke what we call poverty. It's a joke in comparison to the rest of the world. And I think it makes our Creator cry. And so my question for us is, will you trust the Creator with what you have? Will you look around and see what your 5 loaves and 2 fish are and share them with those that are in need? Let me pray for us. Lord, it's an easy or a hard thing maybe to see it. And even a harder thing to put it into practice when we leave these doors. Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds, that we would see the people that are right in front of us, that we would find joy in giving. Lord, each day this week, may we see what we have, may we see where there is a need, whether it's service, helping somebody out, whether it's monetary, whether it's physical, whether it's whatever it is, Lord, may we see it. May we be a blessing because you have blessed us so much. We thank you for the blessing that you've given us. May you redirect our attention from what we don't have to what we do. And we may we act accordingly. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to respond in song. And then I will bless you again.